We are thankful that you are here today. We're thankful for Eileen helping us with our organ. Our organist has taken Father's Day off, and so we're happy that we have someone so accomplished to help us. We are happy that you are here. This is an important holiday, a very important holiday. The name of it is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. You know, I remind you of that almost every Hallmark holiday, don't I? And I tell you almost in every holiday that the holiday that we represent and the one that we talk about the most is the Lord's Day. We get 52 holidays a year. Isn't that great? And it is a wonderful thing. And yet, we realize that much of the Western world is talking about Father's Day. A few of you are in the pews this morning for the very reason that it is Father's Day. It is a good day to remember what God has given us in our families, a good day to remember what our calling is. And we have done that in Mother's Day. I gave the visiting preacher the option of what he would do, and I decided if he was going to just preach the regular sermon, then I'd preach a regular sermon on Father's Day. Well, he preached a Mother's Day sermon, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about fathers. I'm going to tell you something today that you have heard before. If you've been around me, I use this mantra for a lot of things. I repeat it often. I've talked at ordination services about preachers doing the very same thing I'm going to talk to fathers about today. The reason I'm in love with the particular phrases I'm going to give you right now is that many, many years ago, I was called by someone on a pulpit committee to consider going to their church, and that was something I was thinking about. And then another person called from the pulpit committee, and he said, "You know what we need here, don't you?" And I said, "Okay, what do you need here, don't you? What do you need?" And he said, "I need a preacher who can do three things. Three things." It struck me. It was simple. It was profound. But it wasn't just for preachers. And as I preach today to fathers, I want the moms to say, "You know, that applies to me too." I want the kids to say, "You know, it applies to me too." I want single people to say, "You know, that applies to me too." It all comes together in a simple and profound passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 22. You know Matthew 22. You know it because I have preached before to you about the wonders and amazement of Matthew 22, for Jesus is being challenged by any number of people, and he's being challenged on worldview issues. He's being challenged on the kinds of things about the way we think about the world. He is being challenged by the Sadducees on the issue of the supernatural, the spiritual power. He was challenged by the Herodians on the role of politics. We're talking worldview in this section. And yet it comes down to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were the grand legalists. Have you ever met a legalist? Oh, we've got plenty of them in the Shoals, do we not? You've got to obey this, that, and the other, and then maybe you can get into heaven. You see, the Pharisees had counted out how many commands there were in the Old Testament. How many commands in the Old Testament? They had figured out that there were 613 commands. 613 commands. And so the Pharisees, what did they do? They argued about which one was the most important. They'd figured out that there were 248 positive commands, but there were 365 negative commands, more negatives than positives. And so they would have conferences and discussions in schools figuring out which one was the most important. It reminds me of a phrase that Mark Twain once used when he found out that somebody was going to climb the highest mountain in North America and leave a copy of the Ten Commandments on top of that mountain. Mark Twain said, "Sounds pretty good, but wouldn't you rather just stay home and keep them instead?" Well, Jesus responds graciously, patiently to the question, what's the greatest commandment? A Pharisee's way of starting a discussion that might end up in an argument. Jesus goes to the heart of things, though. Jesus goes to your heart. He goes to my heart. He goes to exactly what we need to be and do. And in a sense, the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament now become 12 because of this wonderful passage. We're not going to go into great detail. If you've been here for the Romans series, we've been picking it apart word by word. We're going to take a little more of a sweeping look at it today. Yes, yes, for Father's Day. Bigger picture. But let's take a look at this passage in Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Well, this is a broad, sweeping passage, is it not? We could apply it in so many different ways. But today, for you fathers and fathers-to-be, let's look at just three things that come from here. And I'll find some other verses to bolster them. Unusual day, but let's try to think of it this way. First of all, Christian fathers, love God. Well, we could give all kinds of advice, couldn't we? Oh, this is what you daddies ought to do. This is how you ought to do this. This is how you ought to do this. Save money. Tell them how to work this. Tell them how to do that. I've got a million pieces of advice for fathers, some of which I did and some of which I never did. But I would tell you the one that's the most important of all is the one that Jesus said is the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That's stunning to a legalist, isn't it? Isn't it amazing if you're a person who's expecting to see which one is the most important commandment? Here Jesus then cuts to all of it and says, yeah, this is the most important one. But it's not a legal obedience, it's a heart obedience. It goes deeper, it goes stronger. And it comes right out of the Old Testament, and it is the New Testament's rule for us. You need to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. In all your mind. In this particular quotation, he uses the quotation from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. And so the word for love is that common word that we see in the New Testament, coined almost for the New Testament itself, agape. You've heard that before, haven't you? It is the grand word for love. There are four words, some say, that Greeks use for love. But this one is the word that we associate with spirituality. In fact, I believe that the way that I have learned to define the concept of agape love, or that is the love that we're supposed to love God with, and the love that God loves us with, is that we love Him with initiative. You see, when God loves with agape love, He goes first. He initiates the love. It is understanding. When God loves with agape love, He knows what He's loving. He understands the object of His love. When God loves with agape love, He wants to draw near to us. When God loves, He doesn't love from afar. He comes close to us by His Holy Spirit. He draws to our very hearts. And if He loves us with an agape love, it is always agape, is always a spiritual love. And it is a love that is extensive. It is whole-souled. We see it in this passage, with all your soul and with all your mind and all your heart. He really didn't have to say it because the word itself talks about the extensiveness of it. And we know God loved us that way because God so loved the world, what? That He gave His only Son. And that is love. That is extensive. And that's the love that He calls on us to love Him with. That sounds amazing, doesn't it? That we are to love God initiatively as though He didn't love us first. But we love without waiting on anything. We love Him with understanding. We study God. We commune with God intimately in the Word, in prayer, in the Lord's Supper. We love Him with a spiritual love. And we love Him with all of our being. That has to come from God. It is what God does. Now, love itself, the feeling, the emotion, the affection, is a common grace. Unbelievers have that. People who aren't spiritual have some kind of love. Everybody loves something. But the problem with everybody's love is that it is broken. Everybody's love is frequently selfish. Everybody's love is frequently loving themselves and loving others through them. I remember dating a girl that one pastor said, "Why do you love her?" And I said, "Well, I love her because she loves me so much." That's not good enough for a long-term relationship. You see, the love that God offers is a love to a broken person who needs saved and needs cleansed, and God begins to work in him, in you, that love that he gives. And that love, then, that we have for God guides all of our priorities. It guides our priorities. If we love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind, it guides what we want for our children. It guides what we do with our week. It guides how we manage the way we talk. It guides everything. It is a domineering love. Now, this is Father's Day. Fathers, do you love God? I believe that to be a great father, you have to love God first. You have to love God first. And I have found that the more that I have learned to love God, the better father I am in the here and now and the everyday. I've noticed it on Facebook. Have you seen something on Facebook, on social media and Instagram about this little thing, about a little phrase about how many children actually become professional athletes? Something like 0.2%. And yet, then comparing it to how many will face God in Judgment Day? Do you know what percentage that is? A little higher. You could pick up anything. Oh, you could say 0.2% of the people are going to be social king. 0.2% of the people are going to be this, that, or the other. But 100% of the children will, like you, face a holy God. And if the old evangelist terminology is even close to right, he will ask, "Young man, why should I let you into my kingdom?" The most important thing that a father who is a Christian father does is to make sure that his child understands God. On Wednesday nights, we have been doing a devotional about our relationship with God. And Archibald Alexander says there's four ways that love of God communicates out, the way it comes out. Because sometimes when we talk about loving God, we don't really know how does that come out? How does it express itself? Archibald Alexander in the 1850s said, well, do we admire God's greatness? Do we think God is really, really cool? Do we see who he is and do we admire him? He also says, do we desire his glory above all things? Do we desire him to get credit above everything else? And are we constantly grateful for the things that God has given us? And then finally, do we want to get close to God? If you love God, those four things are growing in your life. Christian fathers love God. You want to be a father? Or shall we also say, want to be a mother that glorifies God, that makes an impact upon the life of your family? Christian fathers love God. Secondly, Christian fathers love the church. Now, you'll look at this passage that we looked at, and we don't see immediately the church there, do we? In verse 39, it does say, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Our neighbor is the one sitting next to you in church today. But in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there is implied that anyone who loves God loves the body of believers. In the Old Testament, it is extremely clear. But you know, in the Old Testament, when it talks about the congregation of the believers, it uses terms like Zion. And it talks about Jerusalem, how they loved Jerusalem. And sometimes today we think we must be thinking about that little city down there that we ought to love. But that is a metaphor always in the Psalms particularly for the congregation of God's people, the called out ones, the kahal in the Hebrew language. And that word kahal is what is translated into the Greek word that we get the word church from in the New Testament. And so there are verses in the Old Testament that show us how people loved God's people, the institution itself. Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of my Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The courts of God, that means God's gathered people, like what we're doing right now. And then a verse that I was taught in college by a young girl who had penned a song to it. I'm not going to sing. For a day in your courts are better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You'll hear occasionally a deacon or somebody when they open the door for you at church say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. It's just Psalm 84. For a day in your courts at church is better than 1,000. Psalm 87:2, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. God loves the church more than he loves the people scattered among the church. Amazing. Psalm 137:6, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Isaiah 66:10, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn for her, all you who love her. You see, we've been looking at it on Sunday night. One of the Sunday school classes have been talking about this. It is a missing link in the life of even some Christians. We need to love the church. We need to love the church because it is an extension of our relationship to God. It is our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. You remember when earlier in our Sunday night sermons, I had mentioned a phrase by Kent Hughes where he says, loving God without loving the church is the same thing as loving your new wife but never going home. Wow. We need to love the church. And I would even say that loving the church is good for you. It's good for you. And you might not want to love the church. Once again, in the last few weeks, I have heard of somebody saying it's difficult to go to church because of so-and-so. So-and-so. Who's so-and-so anyway? No, they told me who so-and-so was. But you know what? I think it is an exciting opportunity for us to live out grace when we put up with people in the church. You got to put up with people in the church. And do you know what that teaches you? It teaches you the amazement that God puts up with you. God puts up with you. So how can you not put up with people who God puts up with? If you would like to not put up with somebody in the church, I sure hope God doesn't turn that same evaluation upon you. You know, each of you have a crazy family member. Do you have a crazy family member? You know, your blood family. You got one of those? You got more than one of those? Are you one of those? I saw on social media one time that there one out of six people in every family is crazy. Look around the table. If there are five people there and they're okay, it's you. Do we have some crazy people at this church? You might think, oh, no, we don't. Oh, you haven't got to know anybody, have you? Fathers love the church. And why is it important for a father to love the church? Because he brings his children into contact with that which saves and which grows your family. It is the greatest resource for your children. You know, when we think about where we're going to move and what we're going to do, we think about, well, I'd like to live near family so I can have the influence of my family. I've often wondered, oh, I wish I could, if I ever retire and go away somewhere, I'm probably going to go somewhere where there's a grandchild. I mean, it's just natural. Aren't we all like that? All you white-haired people, aren't we that way? We'll go somewhere near family. That's a good thing. Some of us want to go and live near a school because a certain school is a good school and it'll help our family. Yes, that's good. Some need to go where there's medical stuff. I was looking at the best places to live, and the best places to live books always talk about doctors, about the best doctors, the best hospitals. Yeah, that's a good thing too. But even more important is to have spiritual uncles and aunts, to have spiritual grandmas and grandpas, to have spiritual helpers. I say to you, and I bet you there's some gray hairs here who would agree with me, that as a young child, I was so positively impacted by older men in my church growing up. I've told you so many stories about them. You might even know a few of them myself. Mr. Fogelsong, Mr. Crotty, Mr. Wise. These were men who as a child I was a little bit afraid of. And as a teenager, I admired. And as a young man, I wanted to be just like them. My father was one of those men. You see, fathers, you got to love the church. You got to love the church. But the last thing is the last thing that this guy on the pulpit committee wanted to know. I remember talking to him. I'm on the phone with this guy and he said, "Preacher." He was from Mississippi. "Preacher, all we want is a man that loves God, loves the church, and loves his family." Loves his family. I've talked to young ministers. I've done ordination services. I've talked to you before. Some of you have wondered exactly what makes a good father? What makes a good preacher? What makes a good elder? I can usually go to 101, I call it. There it is. Love God. Love the church. Love your family. From Matthew 22, we run over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 for you husbands and for you dads. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." I have been married for over 41 years and I can't seem to get past that passage. It's tough. It's tough. None of us are grading out high on that, I believe. But that's the calling, that we have to love our wives. It's natural to love your wife. Who wouldn't love that cute girl you're sitting beside right now? Who wouldn't love the one that captured your heart? Isn't that wonderful? Of course you love your wife. But then we start getting into what it means to love your wife. And the common love of this world is somewhat turned on its head by this particular passage. Because this passage tells me that I need to love her more than I love my own well-being. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." Nourishes it and cherishes it. That's a man's calling for his wife. You've heard that passage 100 times. Nourishes it? Does that mean you make big bucks and feed her and make her as large as possible? Not really. I believe clearly it is spiritual nourishment. You place your wife in a position and your children to be spiritually nourished as best you can. And you dish out some of that nourishment yourself. And then that word that we don't use very often, cherishes. Cherishes. You cherish your wife. You cherish it. What was it, 1966, the association came out with that lovely song? I know, I'm talking to gray hairs again. I'm sorry. Cherish is the word. Oh, it was the slow dance song of the 60s. Oh, we loved it. We loved it. Put cherish on. Put cherish on. I want you men to put cherish on. To cherish. What does that word mean? I don't even know what it means. It means something more than just, "Oh, I love you, honey." It means something else than that. As Christ loves the church. Then further down in Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Do you know there's not a great deal in the Bible about how much you ought to love your kids? Not a lot. It sort of takes it for granted. For even in the common world, most people love their kids. Now, I know there's some aberrations, and we see in the news every day people who don't do that. That is an odd and strange, terrible perversion of the love that God gives us. And yet, we love them this way. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6, bring them up, make them stronger. Grow them in the discipline and instruction of the word. These are teacher words. Teacher words. It's quite a task. It's quite a task. And that's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to do. Let's bring down our agape list to this just for a moment. If we love our family, we love them initiatively. Men, initiatively. Well, I'll say I'm sorry if she comes to me first. I'm sorry. That ain't in there. Even sometimes when it's her fault. Understanding. First Peter calls us men to understand our wives. That involves the L word, listening. And oh, how our ADDH comes up in us. Attention deficit disorder for husbands, I call that. Listen. Listen. And then commune. Be close to. Spend time with. And make it spiritual. But the love must come into a spiritual area. And it's an extensive. It's quite a task. It's hard to love your children that way. To spend one-on-one time with children, to focus on their spiritual needs and ask them if they've been praying, to talk to them about what the sermon was about or what their Sunday school taught or what VBS brought them. Kids, what did VBS do? Oh, I got wet. I had fun. I threw things. I played games. Oh, yeah, I love that. That's great. What did you learn? Tell me. Tell me. You see, this kind of love for our family does not mean that we don't see their faults. I think earthly father love and earthly mother love does that from time to time. Oh, she can't tell my children. Oh, he corrected my baby. I can't. I'm going to that principal and give him a piece of my mind. No, that's earthly love. Christian love sees as God sees, with understanding, the faults. And it means that we sometimes lovingly correct, spiritually mold, occasionally even correct to the tear. For children, we are fathers, not buddies, as much as our culture wants us to be buddies. We are husbands, not butlers and not bosses. We are husbands. And for our children, it means to go to school every day with your child. Teach, train, punish, reward. Ever since that fellow from Mississippi told me that in the pulpit committee, that's been my 101. That's been my standard. And so I ask you today, fathers, mothers, grandparents, what's the best way you can keep from wasting who God has called you to be? I could give you a book and you could learn 50 things about raising kids, 92 different ways to be a good grandfather. You could find 16 different ways to love your wife. All those things are good. Read them. But let's start with 101, shall we? Dads, love God. Love the church and love your family. I'm looking out at some men who I believe have fulfilled that calling. But as we think about it, ask yourself, is this very hard? Oh no, it's not hard. It's impossible. I do believe without Jesus Christ in your life, it is impossible to love like this. It is impossible to love with that agape love, that initiative love, that understanding love, that communing love, that spiritual love, that all-pervasive, extensive love. You can't do it. If you are not a Christian today, you are mired in the common love that God graciously does give us, but is a love that will never reach to that which will transform your family in a spiritual way. If you are not a Christian today, and you happen to be a dad, what a great day to come to Jesus Christ. What a great day to say, God, I am not the man I ought to have been, and I'm not sure I've ever been. But make me this kind of father. Make me this kind of husband. Make me this kind of man. Because when you know Jesus Christ, you know the love of God that forgives you, that empowers you, that helps you, that transforms you. Don't waste your life. Ask Christ to save you, to cleanse you, to help you, to correct you lovingly, and yet with grace, get you back on the road and running the race. Today, if you hear my voice, do you hear the voice of Christ saying, this is what you need. You need Jesus. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart, but call upon Him. Ask Him in prayer today to save you. Some of you are young people today, and some of you are young men. I see some teenagers. I see some men who have yet to be married. I would tell you, put this on your chart. This is your class. Got some guys going to college next year. This is 101. This is 101. This is real life. But I ask the rest of you even now, Christian men, and Christian moms, it's not impossible, but it is improbable. It is improbable without the work of Christ in your heart. You can make progress, and your imperfections will pop out on yourself on a constant basis. And yet, you will make an effect. I promise you that. Why do I know that? Because my Father was a imperfect man who could be stubborn. Glad he didn't pass that down, honey. Right? He did not like to dialogue. He liked to be obeyed because I said so. He had a shortness about him occasionally. But he loved me, and he loved God, and he loved his wife, and he loved the church. He would come home from deacons' meetings and sit in his chair, make noises with his teeth. That was my dad. Like there was corn in between, you know what I'm saying? You know what that was? I knew what that was. That was he's mourning for his church. Men, even your imperfect offerings are never wasted by God. How do you do it? Jude 21. This is my only key to the whole thing. Another verse. And we'll close with it. Keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Look at God. When you sin, run back to Him. Keep yourself back into the orbit of grace and love. Love the church. Obey Him. And when you don't, fix it quick. Don't give up. And even if they're gone to another place, men, fathers, God will have used your faithfulness, even little bits of it. And it ain't over yet, because you can still pray. Maybe that's number four. Christian fathers, pray. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you might be in our midst a powerful spirit. Father, there are some men here who knew that they were going to feel guilty after this sermon. I'm one of them. But Father, pour grace upon each man and help him, yes, to redouble his efforts to do these simple things. And Father, use those simple things in the life of their children and their grandchildren. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.